series, How To, we've looked at a number of subjects. Here's what we've looked at so far. And as the purpose of the series, again, is to help us to remember the basics of life and the basics of, especially of the Christian life. And we're looking at each of these from God's perspective, not necessarily our own. So we talked about first week how to be a friend, how to be a friend, how to pray, how to deal with difficult people. You have any of those in your life? And then very fitting, I don't know why this came together this way, because we plan all of our messages 2 years in advance, how to deal with, be a friend, pray, deal with difficult people, and then following that was how to forgive. Following that up was how to use the Bible, and then last week, how to live like Jesus. John Abrams from South Africa was here with us, and he spoke on that subject. This week, it's not just how to volunteer, it's how to be generous with your life, all of your life. Rather than just walking down the sidewalk, focused on our agenda, focused on us, where we're going, what we have to do, it's opening our eyes to see that there are people all around us who have needs. And we could be more generous with our time and with our life if we thought about it more than what we do. So it's really how to practice generosity. What does the word generous mean? If you had to write it down, what would you write? Anybody? To freely give? Okay. Selflessness, good. The word, as it's used in the Bible, literally means this. Open-handedness. That your hands are what? They're open. Now, remember, the original language conveys far more than our English understanding of the term. We, you know, words change, cultures change. What we mean by generous might be, if we've got $10, we give a dollar to someone else. That could be generous to you. But Scripture has a broader perspective on it. It's open-handedness. And it implies that there's a, that you recognize how grateful you are for what you have. You're grateful for what you have and what has been what? Given to you. That you're moved to willingly share that with someone else for their benefit, not to get something in return. A lot of us are generous because we hope to get something what? Back. Now, we just went through this messy political stuff, and we read about how some people were paid to come and give certain announcements or to perform at some of the various political gatherings. You see, they gave their time, but they what? Got something in return. Biblically, to be generous means you just give because you're so grateful for what God has entrusted to you, and you do so with no thought of, now think about that. When was the last time you were truly generous? In our culture, that's a rarity because Americans have been brought up that if I give, I get. So that's what the word grateful or the word in the word generosity, the two terms go together, and that's what we're talking about. Because you could give something to somebody else and do it for the wrong reason. Is that true? Yeah, that's true. You could give something and not even care about the person that you're giving it to. You could give something and you look at what you've got. I've got eeny, meeny, miny, mo, and which one do I want to go? Because it's the cheapest. It's the most damaged. It's the one that you could care less about. And biblically, that's not what generosity means. It means giving the best that you can give at a given moment to meet a given need. Are you tracking with that? So we're going to look at some passages in the Bible. The Bible talks about generosity from Old to New Testament. It's continually mentioned, it's illustrated, it's modeled, and it's emphasized. Both Testament. So what I want you to do right now is turn in the New Testament to 1 Timothy 6. And we'll be coming to that in a couple of moments. But that's a passage I want us to read and have you visually to see it if you've got your Bible. Meanwhile, I'm going to talk about a couple other passages, have them come up on the screen. And I'll read these and you can watch on the screen. But when we come to the 1 Timothy 6 passage, I'd like you to follow along, not on the screen so much, unless you don't have your Bible, but follow in God's Word. Okay, here's one of the passages in Scripture, Psalm 112, verse 5. It's from a version of the Bible called The Message. The Message is something that when I was, the Message and the Living Bible are things that people oftentimes read when they first become Christians because it's so easy to understand the words. Psalm 112, verse 5, it says, the good person is what? The good person. Now, we would all like to think we're good, but here's what God's Word says. The good person is, not might be, or has been in the past, or could be, the good person what? It's a state of life. It's not something you do one time. It's a state of life. So you as a person sitting there and you're reading God's Word, the good person is, are you a good person? Now, we all want to say yes, but what does God say? The good person is. Are you a generous person? Day in, day out. Now, none of us are perfect, but would God look at you and say, you're a generous person with the things He's entrusted to you? Yay or nay? Only you know. Oh, you and God know. The good person is generous and lends begrudgingly. What's it say? Lavishly. Okay, Proverbs 11:25 from the NIV, which we generally use here at the church, the NIV and the NLT. It says, a generous person will... So you ask yourself, self, I'm a generous person. I give and I've not gotten anything in return. Oops, you're not a generous person. Why? Because of the motive. Because of your attitude. A generous person will... What's the word? Prosper. Now, you and I, as Americans, we're going to think money, material wealth, would be in the minority on planet Earth. When they think prosperity, they're thinking having a roof over their head. They're thinking having some food they can eat. They're thinking about just having good health. You can prosper in many ways. What if you're a generous person? God never gives you another dime. He makes you just like Adam, till the garden. You're out there sweating till the day you die, but you've had good health. As you get older, you learn to appreciate good health more than money. So a generous person will prosper. This is a promise from God. Do you see that? This is not might. You will. Whoever refreshes others, what's the next two words? Will be what? Refreshed. God is making a promise here, folks, that the more generous we are, and remember, the motive has to be correct. You're not doing something to get something. You're doing something because you love God so much and He's blessed you. That's why you give. Then God promises that person these things. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6. In the New Testament, this is a passage that really speaks about generosity and stewardship and how Christians are to live their life. Remember this. What are you supposed to do? Remember this, as opposed to forgetting this or ignoring this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows what? Will also... Do you notice the word will there again? This is what God's telling you. A person who truly is growing in the area of generosity will be blessed even more by God. If our attitude simply changes, and if our hands what? Open up. and release. Now, you're in 1 Timothy. NIV version is what I'm reading. You look at your own starting in verse 17. So if you don't have a Bible, you can look up there. This is what the Lord is saying. He says, command those who are Americans in this world. He is. Do you realize how rich you are compared to the rest of the world? We're in the top 20% of wealthy people, or not wealthy people, of all people. If you're an American, I don't care what your minimum wage is, you're still in the top 20% of planet Earth in terms of wealth, in terms of richness. So it says, command those Americans at Grace Church in Nashville, Michigan, not to be arrogant or to put their hope in wealth, which is so what? Uncertain. But to put their hope in God, who richly provides. Notice God is not stingy. How does he provide? Richly. With everything for our what? He wants us to enjoy life. But remember, it's not about you exclusively. God blesses you so that you can use your wealth to help other people. Verse 18, command them. Don't you love the word command? No, I don't like it. Nobody's going to command me. I do what I want to do. Command them to do good. Now, this is Paul teaching Timothy, a young pastor, you have to command your people. Well, who do you think you are? I've worked hard for everything I've got. It's my life. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Even God? He is telling us two times, command. You see how it started off in verse 17? Verse 18 starts off with the word command, because we have to be reminded of what God expects of us. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be what? And what do you think we're talking about today? If you say money, you're totally wrong. The principle is generosity. Generosity. These verses, everything we read, apply to the totality of our life. Our time, you're to be generous with your time, your talents, skills, abilities. You're to be what with them? Generous. Our testimony, which is our faith, we're to be generous with it. We're to share it with one another. We're to share it with those who are yet to be part of our one another. And then also our treasure, whatever worldly possessions we have. Time, talent, treasure, testimony. Most famous verse in the Bible, worldwide, is John. Okay, I'm going to start it. If you know it, you follow along with me. For God so loved the world that he... Okay, notice. He what? Why did he give? He loved. Did he have to give? He loved. He gave his one and only Son that whoever shall not... Being generous, giving is a trait of God. Here's what James wrote, Jesus' brother, in James 1:17. Many of you have heard this verse. Every good and perfect gift is from above. So ask yourself, self, what do I have that I consider to be good? Well, I got a new car. Did God drop the car into your driveway? No, but he gave you the money or the ability to earn and pay for that car. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Again, God is a giver. God is generous. Here's Luke chapter 21, verse 1 through 4. It's a story, if you will. It gives us just a glimpse into the one moment in the life of Jesus. As Jesus looked up, He saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. In the temple treasury, they used to have a thing about this tall, much wider at the bottom. We would call it a vase or a vase. And it goes very narrow. That's where they put their gifts. Now, people say have asked sometimes, well, where do you put your offerings and tithes and stuff like here at the church? As you walk out on either side of the door, there's a little wicker thingy, stands about this tall. At the very bottom, there's a little vase or a vase or whatever you want to call it at the bottom. Why did they have something like this? And they had it just before you walked into the temple. Why was it like this and goes up like that? Any ideas? Yeah, because people would go and take it out. Human nature, it hasn't changed in thousands of years. So it was just big enough to drop your money into it. And here's the way Jewish rich people would do it. Some people in churches do this today. I'll never forget being in a church, and the offering plate was passed. We don't pass offering plate. Offering plate came by, guy sitting in the front row, he took the offering plate, set it on his lap with his open wallet, as though he's praying, and then he took out, snapped, you ever snap a bill, just so it pops, $100 bill, boom, snap, boom, and everybody's hearing the snap and the boom, because when he would do this with his hand when he put it in there. People do things like that. People reach into offering plates and take out money. Or they've got a $10 bill, they only want to give a one, so they go in there and go, here's a five. Trust me, we've had people in this church do that. That's why we don't have offering plates. The rich put their gifts into the temple treasury. He saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. And I've got these in my office. They're called the widow's mites. What is a mite? It's about a tenth of a penny. She had two of them. I've got some in my office. Two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, Jesus is observing the rich. He's observing this little old lady. He says, truly, I tell you, he says, this poor widow, twice it calls her poor widow, has put more in than all the others. And you're going, no way, Jose. Look at all the snap and the boom. Over here, we got tink, tink, if they even made a noise. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she out of her put in, what's the word? Awe. So you ask yourself, self, who was being more generous here? Without passing judgment on people, Jesus is simply telling a story. He's making an observation. She gave all. Apparently, they did not. All she had to notice, not in the bank, not in her purse, all she had to live on. Our generosity, or lack thereof, reveals the reality of our faith. Tell me you're Christian all you want. Carry that big Bible, cross yourself, pray, whatever you want to do. The proof is in our generosity. Over and over and over, one of the most talked about subjects in Old and New Testament is our attitude towards our finances, attitude towards our life, attitude towards our priorities. You want to know how God views you today? It's based upon generosity. Because when we think of God, God so loved that He... If you so love God, what are you giving? And don't say that I love people of the church if you're not willing to give your time, talent, treasure, and testimony, and the same thing with your lost friends. Generosity is a defining mark in a Christ follower. Rick Warren, famous pastor out in California, says you can give without loving. True? But then he went on and said, but you cannot love without giving. It's a great statement. The practice of generosity should stem from our love for God and our love for, not love for me. Paul reminded us about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The setting is this. Paul has traveled around. We learned about Paul earlier. He's starting churches, New churches are getting together. People are being kicked out of the Jewish faith because they've trusted Christ. They've lost their jobs. They've lost their families. They've lost their identity. They're huddling together as Christians. And these people take up an offering for another group of people. They've got virtually nothing to live on, yet they're like the widow with her two little mites. They're giving to somebody else who also is in need. You don't give just because you have no needs. You give in spite of the fact that you do have what? That you do have needs. Because you recognize God and you recognize others. It says, yes, God will give you much. It says, God will give you much so that you can give away much. Okay, dwell on that. God provides for you life, resources, talents. Some of us here are far more talented than others. True? And just pick the area. God gives us what He does so that we can give it away to other people. And when we take, and he says, Paul says, and when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will break out in thanksgiving and praise to who? Notice he didn't say thanksgiving to you. It's to God who used you. We're not the issue here. Again, when God looks at you today, are you a what kind of person? Generous person. It's a lifestyle, folks. It's a lifestyle. None of us here are, use the P word, perfect. But we could all stand to grow in many areas, and this is the area we're talking about today, our simple generosity. So you ask yourself, self, what are some of the practical benefits of being generous? In your notes, if you've got them there, or if you're online and you're following along, generosity, if you will, some of the benefits, honors who? It demonstrates our, and it brings God's. Now, number of passages you could look at. One is Proverbs 24:1. Simple principle, folks. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. You do not belong to you. Your children do not belong to you. Your golden retriever. You may have paid all of the vet bills, but that dog doesn't belong to you. Everything belongs to who? Do you grasp that principle? That's called ownership. He not only owns the world, he owns everything that exists upon it. He owns you. You belong to God. It goes on in Proverbs 22 and verse 9, the generous will themselves be blessed. Now, there's two principles in Bible. One in the Bible that we need to understand. One is ownership. God owns everything. The second is stewardship. He entrusts it to you. Now, I was going to do this to you, Seth, because I know you sit in the front row. I was going to have a little bag of Snickers, and I was going to entrust it to you and tell you not to eat them. Just have them sit there in front of you. But I didn't think I could trust you or myself at that point. It's all God's. We're simply stewards, and we're to use it according to His wishes, not ours. Now, I can help you to understand whether you're a good steward or not. How many of you actually get a paycheck, a physical paycheck, as opposed to having it deposited? Not very many. How many of you have your money deposited somewhere? And you pray to God it's still there the next day. Okay. When the deposit comes, when it's payday, how many of you take a moment and thank God for what He's given you for that week? I mean, honestly. You get it in your hand, or it's payday, you know it's deposited. There's times I have Evie look up online, okay, was this check deposited for, you know, whatever. Are we thanking God for what has come? Because generally, here's what we're going to say. Well, why would I do that? I earned it. Whether we say it or we feel it, is that not true? Don't we sometimes think we're entitled to that? Because who did the work? We did. Who gave you the ability to do the work? Who has kept you alive to be able to do that work and kept you alive to payday? Wouldn't it be terrible to die the day before your federal income tax came back or payday? Wouldn't it be terrible? Like 2 seconds before, you're dead. Who gets the money? You're not going to care at that point. See, ownership is everything comes from God. Stewardship is, I'm entrusting this to you. Do with it as I ask you to do. That's what a paycheck should represent to you. God's blessings upon you and the physicalness that he gave you to earn that check. Okay, so how many of us thank God? Number two, you go to write a check. You go to pay a bill. You're going to splurge on a bag of Snickers. Now, I just know you, Seth, you will do that. Temp. You're going to use your resources, your talents, in some capacity. How many of you actually pray about how you should use those? Or do you just do it? Because after all, it's your life. It's your money. I do not do it all the time, I'll tell you that. But I try to do it as often as I can, to thank God and also to pray before I make a decision on spending my time or money or anything else. Not as much as I should. You're hearing that from me. I am a failure at times. But I am conscious of the fact that God's the owner and I'm not. Are you with me? Okay. So, as we look at that point, we move on. And it says, generosity draws you what? Close to who? To God. It reveals your character. I've been hitting on this. You're either a generous person or you're not, and you could be in process to becoming a generous person, or you could have been a generous person and you're becoming a Scrooge McDuck. You're shrinking up. You're somewhere on that scale. It reveals your character and provides the cure for idolatry. Idolatry is anything that takes your heart from God. Anything. Could be your children, could be your job, could be a sports team, could be your own image in a mirror. You spend more time looking at your phone or your own image than you do God's word. For some of you, true? Yeah. Idolatry. If it steals your affection from God, it's idolatry. It says this in Matthew 6, 21 and 24. Now, Matthew 6 is the one chapter in the Bible. If you want to know what your priorities in life should be, Matthew 6 is the chapter that deals with it. Here's what Matthew wrote, verse 21. For where your treasure is, whatever that is, this does not have to be money. Your treasure is this. I'm not giving my time to serve anywhere. It's hunting season, right? Is there anything wrong with hunting? Unless you're a deer, no. Right? But there is, if that steals your heart away from serving God and serving others. And this season, it's hunting. It could have been sports. It could have been vacation. All those can be good. All of those can be idols in your life. Do you understand what idolatry is? Okay. For where your treasure is, there your heart, your affection, your love, your devotion will be also. Verse 24. No one, that includes everybody in this room, including me, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and... Now that verse says what? Money. It's not just money, it's mammon, which is anything of this world. You can't serve both. You have a holy God who gave his very best for you. What are we giving back to him? And really the question is, what are you keeping from him? Make sense to you? Don't you just love coming to church and having to think about stuff like this. I came across this story. I would tell this story to you. It's much more fun to read you this story. It's a dad. A dad wrote this. I picked up my son after football, and he was hungry, and I know he's given a lot of effort. So I stopped at Wendy's to pick up a snack for him. Well, I bought my son two of his basic food groups, chicken McNuggets and French fries. After going through the drive-thru, we made our way home, he says. I did what any good dad would do. It's not a lecture. It's not a how did your day go, how was practice. I reached over to the bag to grab a couple of fries, just to taste. My son shot me a look. Your kid ever give you a look? He reached over, slapped my hand, and he said, "Don't touch my fries." Let that sink in, those of us that are parents. It's not just a dad thing, am I correct? The dad says, "I was stunned and thought, my gosh, that kid is selfish and stingy. Surely he's like his mother. I know who picked the kid up and wanted to be nice to him. I know who worked for the money to pay for that boy to play football. I know who put the gas in the car. I know who's put a roof over his head. I know who paid for the fries and the McNuggets, or nuggets, whatever. They're Wendy's, so I don't think they're McNuggets." And he said, and then he added in the story, and they were now cooling off. He goes on, "And I know that I could buy this boy 100 more super-sized orders." This is a dad. My jaw tightened. The death stare came. I thought, me. I'm the one who did all of that. I'm the true owner. I'm the Lord of the fries. And he said this, "I also know that my son belongs to me. I'm bigger, I'm stronger, and I could take him, what? Out of this world, or at least boot him out of the car. I could get angry." Isn't it amazing how all these thoughts go through our head? You don't even have to verbalize them. They're there. "I could get angry and chew him out. I could teach him a lesson. Throw them out of the window. Never buy him French fries again for the rest of his I could slam on the brakes. Bounce his little stingy head off from the dash. Dump his fries all over the mat and make him pick them up." Have you ever thought things like that? He says, "My face was flushed. My mouth was drooling, and I'm thinking, why is my wife's child so selfish? I have given him a whole package of French fries. I just wanted one or two." I wonder if God ever thinks that. The way that we use our time, our talents, our treasure, our testimony. God owns it all, and we grumble. We want to slap his hand when he wants even just one little fry from us. God is the giver of our fries in life. Does that make sense? If we're honest, we're all like that to some extent. We don't seem to realize that God prospers us, and Rick Warren said, made this statement, not to raise our standard of living. He prospers us not to raise our standard of giving, but to raise our standard of giving. You catch that? 1 Timothy 6:10, look at this. "For the love of fries is the root of all kinds of evil." The fries aren't evil. The money's not evil. Time's not evil. Your talents aren't evil. It's the love of those things. "Some people, eager for these things, have wandered from the faith, pierced themselves with many griefs." That's 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10. So how do we become more generous than what we are? You're either stingy today in God's eyes here, or you're generous or somewhere in between. And between means you could be moving towards generosity or you could be becoming a Scrooge. What I found is as people age, they begin to be able to buy cars, buy a home, buy furniture that's not covered with plastic. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about because you're not old enough. We start getting IRAs, 403Bs, we get CDs, we get all of this stuff. Most people's hearts begin to shrink in terms of material wealth. And we become like Gollum. Do you remember Gollum? Lord of the Rings? He only used one word. Mine! It's mine! And that's the way we hold on to our life. We hold on to our children that way. We hold on to our grandchildren that way. We become stingy people. Or we move away from being a stingy person. With your time, your talents, your testimony. We've got people here, you've never shared your testimony with anybody. How you came to Christ with anybody in this congregation or even your own kids or grandkids. Somehow it's all about you. And you surely don't then talk with people who are lost about faith. And the last one is your treasure. This is not a money sermon, it's a life sermon. Are you what kind of a person? Generous person. Four things we can do. First is simply study the subject of generosity. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7 says this. But since you excel in everything, you excel in faith and speech and knowledge and complete earnestness and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. Excel in generosity. Grow up as a Christian. Stingy people are immature just like a baby is immature. Doesn't matter your age, you're an immature person if we have a stingy heart. Again, is anybody perfect? The answer is
no.
So there needs to be slow, steady progress in our generosity. I've included a web link, I think you've got it in your notes, it's online, about the subject of generosity. If you just want to read more, generosity of time, generosity of talents, etc., look up that web link. You can find it's on our church page where we have notes and a brief of the message. You can go there. You could just start typing this in. You'd come up with it. Use your phone, whatever. But if we don't grow, we're going to stay who we are, and nobody stays who you are for very long because you always slip back. It's one of the laws of science. You just, nothing stays whole. It always decays, including our character. Secondly, examine your lifestyle as it relates to generosity. 2 Corinthians 13:5, a verse I've used maybe more than any other verse in this church over 30 years. It says, examine your lifestyle as it relates to generosity. And then you say to yourself, 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine to see whether you're in the faith, test yourself. The only way you know if you're growing, or if you're even saved and growing, is by generosity. It's the most obvious thing because Jesus talked way more about money, time, talents, priorities than he ever did heaven and hell combined. It's a big deal with God. Because why? We looked at Matthew. It's a matter of the heart. So examine your lifestyle as it relates to generosity. And then there's some things that I want you to just think about. In terms of life, here's one. Am I setting aside time for spiritual growth? There's four MIs. Am I setting aside time for what? Church offers mentoring. Life on life, man to man, woman to woman, couple to couple, whatever. Mentoring to help you grow and apply God's word. We have home groups where you can connect with other believers. You say, well, I don't like some of the believers in my home group. Do you ever think they don't like you? Everybody is somebody else's what?
Weirdo.
God indwells Christians, and he's going to use people who you don't necessarily like to show you that you're not so likable yourself. So home groups are a tremendous way to grow, and you have to set aside time. We also have classes. We've got 56 classes in our Grace University wall, just right across from the bathroom. It's really hard to miss them, folks. When you walk out, guys, you're walking out doing like this, try looking up once. Oh, look at all these options I have here. You have opportunities to grow. You have to set aside your time. Secondly, am I ministering somewhere in my church? God did not make you to be a freeloader. God did not make you to be a freeloader. He made you to freely give. Are you ministering in your church somewhere? And I might add, also in your community. The amount of time you give is between you and God. But are you? I cannot believe that any parent or parents here would allow their kid to just come in. Maybe you do. Maybe that's the problem churches have. You come in and you just sponge off from the parents and never contribute anything in terms of fulfilling responsibilities or chores. Is that how you raise your children and grandkids, to be a sponge? God's given you a church family, whether it's this church or another church. You should be ministering there, giving some of your time, some of your talents, some of your efforts to benefit little children and teenagers and missionaries and people who are sick and shut-ins. That's ministry, folks. And I just urge you to find a place where you can not only grow, but where you can also, what's the second thing? Minister. Third, it says, am I providing financially for the Lord's work? Only you know, are you providing financially for the Lord's work? That's between you and God. You have to answer either yea or nay. This year, I have increased what I give to the church. I'm just saying that not to brag. I'm just telling you. Because if I stay the same, I don't grow. You hear that? If I stay the same, I don't grow. I have to edge myself in terms of service here, in terms of giving here, in terms of praying here for people. Because if you stay the same for very long, you will drift what? Or you take things for granted. Lastly, am I sharing my faith with people who need Jesus? Am I sharing my faith with people who what? Only you know these things. So when you ask yourself, when I look in the mirror and I examine myself, I've given you four areas. Just look at your life and nudge yourself a little bit more from where you were in the past. Just another step. Thirdly, it says, choose to serve one master. We just talked about this. Jesus talked about the heart. The great prophet Elijah had come to a situation where a whole bunch of the people of Israel are worshiping a false god, Baal. And Elijah's over here looking at him, and he decides that, you know, the contest, if you've read the Bible very much, Elijah's going to have a contest. Whose God is real, whose is not? So if you're familiar with that story, Elijah says to all of those people worshiping Baal, this false god, he says, how long will you waver between two opinions? Is it God or is it Baal? Is it me or is it my church? Is it me? Is it God? It says, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, what? Now, isn't that weird for a preacher or a prophet to say to somebody? Make up your mind. You're either in or you're either for us or you're against it. It's one or the other. You're either for God or you're against God. And that when you're against God, it means you have another God. And that God could simply be you. But choose who to serve. And I've just given you four areas that you can grow in. What are you waiting for? This life is only so short. God's entrusted you with so much so that we can increase the giving and blessing of his ministry and others. What you give is between you and God, not me. I'm just trying to help you identify some markers in your life. Here's the fourth thing, and this is so tough. Very, very tough. And some people, this is crushing to you. Learn to be cheerful and contented. Learn to be cheerful and what? Philippians 4, again, the great chapter in the Bible about how to live a Christian life, because it all begins in your head, how you think. Here's what Paul says in verse 11. For I have learned to be content. Do you catch the words there? You can learn to be content. The opposite of content is what? Discontent. I've learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Verse 12, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned, second time he's used it, the secret of being what? Content in any and every what? Situation. Is that true of your life? He goes on, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And this is a verse that's always taken out of context. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You're a football coach. You've got your team. We're going against the state champs. We're 40-point underdogs, and we'll, because we're Christian, we're going to quote a Bible scripture to them. We can do all things through Christ. We can beat this team. Are you on drugs, coach? I said that to my football coach. We were playing the number one team in the state, Galesburg Augusta, my senior year. They've killed everybody. We're playing them not only for the league championship, back in 68, it was also probably going to be the state championship. I knew how good Galesburg Augusta was, and my coach is giving me that fiery thing. They put their pants on one leg at a time, just like you guys. Here's Roscoe, going to be an idiot. Roscoe, what? Yeah, but their legs are so much bigger than ours. I thought Dick Stevens was going to kill me. Can you believe that, reader?
Yes.
When we talk about being contented, no matter what our state is, no matter who we're playing, we can trust God. Verse 13, I can do this through Him, is not relating to physical efforts, or I can study a book. It's all about contentment. You can't do it by yourself. You have to do it through Christ, who what? So when you're discontented, you're unsatisfied, you're upset with the way things are, and hey, welcome to my life. All right? I've got to remember, or I've got to have somebody, where's Jesus in that statement? Where's Jesus in that emotion? Because if we live life the way we want to live it, we're going to be basket cases, or make everybody else what? A basket case also. Being content is a secret, and the secret's so simple. It's all about Jesus. Now, you want to know if you're a contented person today? Here, this is what the Lord told me. You just sit there for a moment and you think, I'm content. This will determine whether you're a contented person or not. Meaning your contentment is found in who? Jesus. I'm content if this is my last day on earth. Because I know that when I die, I'm going to be with Jesus. Yeah, but what about my vacation I got planned? What about my kids? I'm getting married. I haven't even had sex yet. I want to get married. I am content if I died today with what I have, who I am, and who I'm going to be with for eternity. That really tells you right now the state of your heart. If there's yeah, but, the yeah, but's just revealed the character of your life. Paul says it's a secret. Secrets are hard to learn. True? So when we think of these four things, pick one of them. You can't do all four. Okay? Gave you number one. Number two, examine your life. You know, study what contentment means, etc. But you can't do everything. Find one thing. And I gave you four questions to ask yourself. Am I setting aside time? Am I doing these things? Just find one thing out of the message today. Go home, stand in front of the mirror, and say, what does God see when He looks at me? And you're looking right at your faith. Does He see a person growing in their generosity and their contentment? Or does He see something less than that? And then you got a decision to make. What do you want to be? Because Paul said, I can be content. I can be generous if he strengthens me. And that's a choice on your part. Father, we're grateful today for this service. Our generosity should be a delight out of our devotion and not a drudgery out of our sense of duty. So, Father, we pray that our people will look at your word, they'll go home, examine themselves, and we might be better givers, if I can say it that way, than what we currently are. That we would use our time differently for things that matter in this life and the next. For our talents, that we'd find a place in our church to minister somewhere. That we would also think of our testimony, that we would begin to share Christ with one another here and get connected and with those who desperately need him outside of here. And lastly, we come to money, because money's probably our greatest idol, our material wealth. Lord, may we learn to give more of what you've entrusted to us to help your work and to bless those around us that are in need, we pray. In Jesus' name we said, amen. Gary?
Are you ready?